Okay, very good. All right. We are going to start Philippians study number 8, looking at the beginning of Philippians chapter 3. And we're looking at only 4 verses today. The first 4 verses. Anybody here want to go faster than we are? Or is this okay? We just kind of go in bite size pieces here.
Marlene, you're kind of far away when it comes
out. I'm so spread out here.
Okay.
Maybe I will, since there's nobody else over there.
Yeah, you sure can move closer. Absolutely.
Well, I don't know about this. Well,
set yourself.
I think I better stay here. I'm so spread out.
Well, we look at the 5 questions with the opener, because this is a little review of what we looked at last week. Who does Paul refer to as his brother, a fellow worker, and fellow soldier?
Epaphroditus.
Epaphroditus. Yeah, can you spell that without looking?
Starts with an E.
E. Starts with an E.
E-P.
E-P-A-P. So you got EPAP, which is P-A-P, and then H-R. So if you got a P-H, that's with an F, Epaphroditus. E-P-A-P-H-R-O-D-I-T-U-S.
My goodness.
Epaphroditus. May you have grandchildren with that name.
Yeah.
Yeah, that, I was just thinking, there's
Epaphroditus. They probably call him E for short.
Yeah.
And that is a
Greek.
It's a Greek name, Epaphroditus. So it just helps you to realize that, hey, the gospel has gone to the Greeks, have gone to the Gentiles, has gone into Europe, because that's where Philippi is. And here we have Epaphroditus. And what is his occupation?
Pastor.
Yeah, he's a pastor. He's a pastor in Philippi. And we'll find out more about him as we get further along in Philippians. Number 2, who does Paul refer to as his son?
Timothy,
yes. And so Timothy is younger. You know, we're just going to say he's a lot younger than Paul. Paul is kind of the older guy. He's the mentor. And Timothy is one that really he enjoys spending time with him and teaching him and just seeing Timothy as a person that is very concerned about people and does not think about himself. Number 3, why were the Philippians concerned about Epaphroditus? What do you remember from last week?
He'd been ill.
Yeah, he'd been ill. So they were kind of concerned for him, and you know, they were praying for them, just like, you know, we'll be praying for Elmer as well through this whole thing. And Paul said that God had mercy on Epaphroditus. He got well, and it also saved Paul a lot of sorrow upon sorrow to know that Epaphroditus came through his illness. And it doesn't tell us what he had or what kind, but that he was there and experienced that God was there helping him. Keep in mind, you know, did they have hospitals like we have today? You know, a lot of places in the world today don't have hospitals. You know, the people trust God, and they go like, well, can't too far for a hospital, or they don't have any money either to pay for a doctor, so they just stay out in the bush, wherever they are, in the jungle, and trust the Lord if they know who Jesus is. The last one there, it says, what did the church in Philippi send Paul? Do you remember?
They sent gifts.
Yeah, they sent an offering, they sent a gift. We don't know exactly what that is. You know, but Paul, I call it, you know, they gave him a love offering because they gave it out of love, sent it with Epaphroditus to give it to Paul. And we don't really know what it is. It could have been ink, could be paper, it could have been clothing, something, a blanket, something to keep him warm.
Money?
Yeah, could be money, you know. He had no place to spend it. But he could probably bribe somebody to go get him something too. So there, that's just a little something from last week's study that reminds us kind of what we talked about. So today we'll get on to chapter 3. What is the very first word on chapter 3 in your Bible? What does it say? Marlene?
You want me to read it?
Just the first word. What does it say?
Finally.
There, okay. That's
finally.
Anybody else have a different word other than finally?
Further.
What do you have?
Further.
Further? Okay.
That was the first word.
Yeah, further. So further. Okay. You know, oftentimes you hear of pastors in particular go like, in conclusion. What does that mean when you hear the word in conclusion or concluding?
Finally,
they're ending.
It's time to land the plane, you know? You're ending, you're coming to the end. It's this final thought, but you think that this final thought would be kind of brief and short. But here we got, in the middle of this epistle, beginning of chapter 3, he says, finally. And he goes on for two more chapters in expressing his thoughts. So he still wants to make sure that he lets people know what is on his mind and what's important to him. So finally, it just kind of represents, here's the final thought of what he wants to say to the Philippians. And what is that final thought? Look at verse 1. What is it? Yeah. He wants them to rejoice in the Lord. That's his final thought. Rejoice in the Lord. And of course, he's in prison. And that is what he wants to teach them, is saying, hey, my circumstances are not the best, but I still want you to rejoice in the Lord. And that what he uses there too, it's a command. It's not if you feel like it, but it's a command to them. Rejoice in the Lord. That is what they're always to do. And that's also for us today. We're to rejoice in the Lord. And I'm going like, it's really hard to rejoice in the Lord when you're looking at the monitor that's saying that your wife is in the operating room. And then the operating is in progress, you know, and then it's got in recovery room. And then they come and get you to go meet the doctor in a different room. And the doctor comes in to tell you, you don't know what you're going to hear. But you want to hear, it all went well. And that's what he said with Sharon. Everything went fine. And so he then leaves the room, and then you look on the board, and she's still there. So rejoicing is not always an easy thing to do, but here Paul commands us to rejoice, even when life is not what you want it to be. Okay, let's go to verse 2. Someone want to read verse 2? It's a very interesting verse. Want to read that out loud, somebody?
Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those manipulators of the flesh.
There it is, yeah. Paul is wanting to make it clear to the Philippians, look out for them dogs. Now, is he talking about animals or people?
People.
It's people. Yeah, remember, dogs is how the Jews looked at Gentiles. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs. And now, in this particular case, Paul is using the word, look out for the dogs. These are Judaizers. People in the town of Philippi, and often in the church, Judaizers are those that are really sold out on, they must follow the law of Moses. All the laws of Moses. That's what they're always looking at. For Christians, they say that, well, Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses. So you don't have to follow the law of Moses anymore because it's in Jesus alone and our faith is in Christ alone. We're in Paul, Epaphroditus and Timothy are all like-minded in believing that, hey, if you are in Christ, you've got everything. You don't have to, he's done it all for you. And he will do what he needs to do in you as you follow him, as he wants you to follow him. The Judaizers say, no, Moses said that the guys are supposed to be circumcised, then that's what they got to do. And Paul is going like, give me a break. That's not what Jesus taught. And so we'll get into that a little bit later. All right, so dogs. Paul warns the Philippians to look out for dogs. And let's look at Isaiah 56. Let's go to the Old Testament. Look at chapter 56 in Isaiah. And read verses 10, 11, and 12. Isaiah 56. And you'll find something interesting there as well. Finally, my brothers in Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, but beware of the dogs. Beware of the Judaizers. They're kind of legalists is what they are as well. All right, so what does Isaiah say back a few hundred years before? I want to read 10, 11, and 12 out loud, please.
Israel's sentinels are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs that cannot bark. Dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. The shepherds also have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, to their own gait, one and all. Come, they say, let us get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today, great beyond measure.
Yes. Okay, what Isaiah is talking about he mentions watchmen and shepherds. He's talking in reference to false prophets. The northern kingdom has been already taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And so now Isaiah is warning the southern kingdom that the watchmen and the shepherds, they should be barking warnings, not telling you things that you want to hear. And so those are the dogs that Paul is talking about. They're not telling the truth. They're just looking out for themselves. They don't like to do anything other than tell people what they want to hear. And Paul says, don't listen to that. There's a time that you need to hear warnings about the Babylonians, because the Babylonians are going to come and do the same thing to the southern kingdom as they did to the north kingdom. And sure enough, they did. In 586 BC is when they captured Jerusalem and they started hauling out all the Israelites, the Jews that were there in Jerusalem and in the land, to Babylon. So who are the dogs that Isaiah is talking about here?
Yeah.
There'd be false prophets. There'd be false teachers. They're really the ones that the people would want to listen to or go hear about what was going on in their day. And of course, the people, all they wanted to hear about was something good, comforting. You know? They don't want to hear about anything bad. And so what do we call someone who doesn't know much, unable to speak the truth, or they're mute, and only concerned about themselves? The hint is deaf and dumb. Yeah, I'm so glad you guys know that. Deaf and dumb, you know? I remember being told that a few times throughout my younger days. Don't be so deaf and dumb. Number five, what do you see in the church today that we need to see, I don't have the word see in there, as dangerous? What do you see in the church today that we need to see as dangerous?
There's still false prophets.
Okay, there's still false, yeah. Be mindful of that, yeah.
Yep.
That's a good one. What else?
Well, indifference.
Okay, indifference. Or just always wanting to hear comforting messages. People want to feel always good when they leave church. And sometimes that's not what the message is about. You know?
That's not a bad thing.
That's not a bad thing at all. You know, it's some people do not like to be referred to as sinners. But the truth of the matter is, that's what we all are. We are sinners. And so, I mean, comforting, what a church today wants to be comfort and complacent. You know, you just kind of, we just like the way things are.
Yeah.
And that's a danger. We should not always, it's okay to have some of that every now and then, but we need to be engaged in getting the gospel out.
Complacentism. Not a good thing.
No, complacent is you're just satisfied. You know, it doesn't matter what it goes on anywhere else. So number six there, which I can see I did not, I hit some button where I deleted something and I didn't get it all there. So, but this is what it says. In Isaiah's day, the people wanted to hear comforting messages. When they needed to hear messages of warning. So there was going to be a blank there with warning. And I don't know what happened. I deleted something along the way. And then I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And then someone can read that one out loud. If you find the T's, like Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus, all the T's are together in the New Testament. So you get 1 Timothy, then comes 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 3-4.
For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths.
Yeah. Yeah, interesting that it says that, isn't it? You know, people have itching ears, but the itching is something that just make them feel good. They don't want to hear truth. And so that's kind of where we're at today as well. There are people that will leave churches because they don't want to hear the truth as well. You know. So.
Well, there's also comparison preaching, which I say, you tell the consequences of whatever you're speaking, and then you give the how you can rectify or whatever.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's kind of like the gospel is always the salve. You know, the law will step on your toes and make you go, ouch, ouch, ouch. It's like a 2x4 hitting you between the eyes. That's what the law does. But the gospel comes and says, God forgives you. And if you turn to Him, you're not going to have to deal with the law. The law is something that only God can forgive you for not keeping, or not doing. But the gospel is what tells us all that God has done for you already. And that's what you can rest. You can rest in that. You can I just think of Sharon. She was just saying, I said, so how are you doing here? This was before she went into surgery. She goes, I just have an incredible peace. She goes, I can tell that there are people praying for me. And I said, that was really neat to hear. You know, she goes, she had that for a couple days even before. Just a peace about this whole thing. I go like, well, that's a good thing. You know, it's really good. So here we got 2 Timothy, who is Paul's son, spiritual son, where Timothy writes that in the a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead will suit their own desires. And I really believe that, you know, we are in that day today as well. That
they're just
so different, you know. Before you could really, you could go probably to any church and hear basically the same thing. Where today you can't. You go to a different place and you go like, well, what was that all about? Or didn't even mention Jesus. You know, sometimes you don't even mention God.
How can they call themselves? I've often wondered that. How can they call themselves a church without Jesus?
People do. They change definitions of things.
They believe Jesus was a prophet.
Yeah.
He listened to the Lord.
Yeah, very true with that, Norma. So there's going to be times where we definitely do need times of warning, and we find that in God's Word in the Bible. There's a lot of warnings that God gives us. You know, especially looking at the last book, the book of Revelation is a lot of warnings in there. But there's a lot of warnings throughout different books in the Bible, not just Revelation. So we look at number 7. What would you think of a doctor who gave you pills rather than telling you what you needed, that you needed surgery? So what would you think about a doctor then that just said, well, we'll just give you this, when he knew that the best thing would be you're going to have surgery?
Well, I wouldn't get another doctor. No. Get a second opinion.
go to second opinion, and then, but you want a doctor that's going to tell you the truth, aren't you? I mean, I do. If my doctor isn't going to be upfront with me on everything, then that's not the doctor I want. I want someone who's going to tell me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. You know? Yeah, I'll just give you this and you can go home. Oh, great. But I might not see you next week because you're not going to be here. I go, I don't want to hear that. But tell me what I need to hear. So yeah, if you find a doctor that is not truthful with you, I mean, you're just not going to want that doctor very much longer. Or you're going to find somebody else. You know? It's the same way. It's the same way too with church, in churches too, with pastors. You know, it's, you want to hear what God's word says, not what somebody else is saying about it, or being careful to say things so that you don't offend anybody, or turn people off, type of a thing. You know, it always comes back. Well, what does God's word say? Because we have to deal with that. You got to deal with that.
Just a little side example. My son was telling me that he's been real active in prison ministry, and one of his former prisoners has asked him to marry he and this woman, and they have been together. They have a 1-year-old child. They had planned to be married a month before the child was born last year, but then
COVID.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So they didn't get it done. But he cannot legally marry them because one of them is getting $1,000 a month
unemployment?
No, it's a physical thing. They're getting
disability.
Disability. Yeah. And so they don't want to get married. Because they'll lose that. What kind of a world are we?
It's been like that.
To me, that's just...
I know. But you know, there's the same way in divorces. Rather, I was in one situation many years ago. This is 30 plus years ago. A guy and a woman, they're married, but they divorced. And because they divorced, then he became eligible for something more. And he was in a wheelchair, so probably a disability. But if they were married, he could not get that.
Yeah.
And even if she didn't really work, well, they'd lose that disability. Therefore, then they could not make it on what they were getting financially every month. So they said, well, we got divorced. We still live together. We still love each other, but we're divorced so that we don't lose this benefit. And I'm going, something's wrong with our country when that's
children after that situation.
Yeah, see, they didn't have any kids, and they were, I mean, she was in her 50s and he's in his 60s at that time. But yeah, you run into all different kinds of situations.
Mary said this couple is in a church and they're active in their church and loved in their church, and he said, just get married in your church, you know, with the people who know and love you.
Yeah.
But, you know, they're concerned about losing that. They need that $1,000 a month.
But they're getting up. Can you still trust God with, okay, we're not going to get that, but can we still trust the Lord that He will somehow provide along the way? We don't know what that is, but can I trust Him? And again, the answer to that is, yeah, you can. And it's like, you know,
it's scary,
you probably are still better off than some other people, and you'll be fine, you know. But it won't be easy. But a lot of times we don't want to suffer at any cost, and so we're trying to bend the rules a little bit to get by with it. But you know, with God, you can't. You're gonna have to answer to that. You know. So let's go to number 8. Those who are referred to, okay, we got to read verse, where are we at here? Verse number.
In Philippians?
Yeah, 3:2, I guess. We're still there in 2. Yep, verse 2.
Okay. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy.
Wait, which chapter are you in there, Elmer?
Here in Timothy.
Oh,
back to
Philippians. We're back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Okay, right there. Stop right there. Those who are referred to as mutilators of the flesh are blank and are blank. What does Paul say? Who are referred to as the mutilators?
Dogs and evil.
Yeah, evil. They're evil and they're dogs. And the next one there says they are blank. I just put in there, you know, you could put in there Judaizers or legalizers. Either one. Judaizers would probably be the better one to put in there, knowing that Judaizers are legalistic. They want to stick everybody following the laws of Moses.
Spell Judaizers.
Judaizers is J-U-D-I. Wait a minute, Judy Eyes. There's got to be an A. J-U-D-A-I-Z-E-R-S. Judaizer.
Okay.
So the Judaizers who attempt to force Christians to keep, again, I forgot the word the, to keep the law of Moses and salvation and sanctification. So that's really what Paul is telling the Christians in Philippi. Look out for these guys who are going to come and tell you that you have to be circumcised. And, you know, the Greek word that is used in here for mutilation is different than the one for the word circumcision. Circumcision is the Greek word that means to cut around. The Greek word that is for mutilating is the one that just means to, you just cut up. Yeah, you just hack it to pieces. And so it's like the Judaizers would make fun of the Christians as they go back to the law of Moses of saying you need to be circumcised. Now we know that circumcision is what God said to Abraham, that this is what needs to be done to be a child in the Hebrew or Jewish family. On the eighth day, every male is to be circumcised. You know, that is kind of where in Lutheran circles, that is where, you know, baptism comes from. It's connected with circumcision. And that's a whole nother story with that. But God chose circumcision as a way of being a part of his family, a family of faith. And that is what the Jewish people were to do. Now, they weren't to do it before the eighth day or after the eighth day. They were to do it on the eighth day, because that's how you kept God's law at that time. And so, I mean, you know, today sometimes I just think with Lutherans today with baptism, you got some that, I mean, I had a baptism here a couple weeks ago in the town of Zeebrugge. You know, the child, the baby was like 8 months old, you know, and I go like, why do you wait so long? I just think you just need to have it done sooner. But then it's just the beginning. That child needs to grow up hearing about Jesus and hearing the Word of God and to be taught from the parents and from other people in the family of having that faith and to have that nurtured. Because if you don't, it's going to die. And so that's so important that even Martin Luther saw that, hey, families, moms and dads, it's a responsibility. It's important for you to teach your kids the things of the Lord. You know, today you don't see a lot of that.
So you think it swapped kind of circumcision for baptism?
Yeah, yeah. And in the Old Testament, you've got the Passover goes along with the Lord's Supper. Because you've got the blood of the lamb, you got the lamb and you got the blood of the lamb that's put on the door frames. In the New Testament, you got Jesus saying, you know, he's the Lamb of God.
Yeah. He's the Lamb.
John the Baptist called him the Lamb. Here's the Lamb. And he's referred to even in the book of Revelation as the Lamb. And so you got Jesus himself who says, this is my body, take, eat. This is my blood. Drink all of it. You know. So there's kind of a, it's called it a foreshadow. The foreshadowing of what happens in the Old Testament, the New Testament brings on a newness in what is meant, of more fullness of what goes on in the Old Testament. But you need the Old Testament to understand the New. Mm-hmm. And the New Testament brings out much more.
It's the fulfillment.
It brings out more of a color, living color, more meaning into some things that the Old Testament doesn't bring out. So salvation, we look at the end of verse 8, I mean the end of question 8 there, salvation is always a gift. And so the blank there, God does blank for me. When it comes to salvation, what word do you put in there? God does It's what God does for me. It's a gift. God does it all. He gave me a son. So the word for goes under God. It's what God does for me, for my salvation. He sent me his son, his one and only son, who died on the cross for my sins. And he rose again on the third day. He came back to life. So salvation is what God does for me. He provides it all. And then you got sanctification, which that's what God does in me. As a believer, it's the Holy Spirit that comes and lives in me, and it's the Holy Spirit that helps me to live as a Christian and to want to live and to follow the Lord. Am I always going to follow the Lord? Or, you know, sometimes I don't. I fail along the way, but the Holy Spirit will convict me of that. And then when I'm convicted, I need to go to Jesus and ask for forgiveness to restore my relationship with him. And that's just kind of part of the Christian walk. That's there. We don't hear a whole lot about sanctification, but we should. It's what God does in us. Number 9. Paul tells the Philippians that Christians are in the circumcision group. True circumcision is of the heart. We find that in the New Testament. Circumcision is dealt with what's in a person's heart. It has nothing to do with outward appearance or what happens outwardly. It's what God does to me and to you inwardly. And it has to do with your heart. Like the new birth, being born again, a new heart attitude towards God that you didn't have before. Some people can say, I don't like God. I don't like the Bible. Well, to come become a Christian, to go like, boy, I like reading the Bible now. It makes a lot of sense to me. Or I want to follow the Lord. There's a whole change. I look at people differently than I used to. There's some people I couldn't stand. Well, now I enjoy those people. I enjoy being around them. A lot of things that the Spirit of God does. So true circumcision is being in Christ. He does it all. By faith in Christ, everything happens because of him. So we put no confidence in the blank. Paul says, put no confidence in what? In verse 4, I believe it is. No, it's still in 2. The last word of verse 2.
In the flesh.
The flesh, yeah. And so the word in the Greek is sarx. It comes from the word sarx, which means the flesh, it's not skin and bones, it's the old nature. The flesh of the old nature which doesn't want to do anything that God tells us to do or to be like. The flesh rises up and says, no, I'm not going to do that, or I don't want to obey God's laws. I want to do my own thing. That's the old nature, the old man. And so the flesh, Paul says, don't put no confidence in the flesh, because it's gonna always take you the wrong direction. It's going to disappoint you. It's going to disappoint God. So a relationship with God is about the inner person. It's what happens inside a person's heart. And only God can change you from the inside out. Are there any examples of where you see that God has changed you from what you once used to be like to where you are today? Are there any examples that come to your mind of saying, I never used to do that or like that, but now I do? Something that you know that God changed in your life. For me, it was cussing, using profanity. I could just
turn the ear.
Could just blow it real quick by cussing and swearing. And I never thought I could ever stop that. Which, I mean, I couldn't, because I tried a number of times to quit that myself. But it wasn't until I just said, I spent time with the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't even know if this is even possible, and I'm praying and asking you something that I'm sure I'm going to mess up anyway. But I just said, could you take away my filthy tongue? And even in that prayer, I'm going like, I'm asking God for something that he can't do. Or he's laughing at me even asking for this thing. The other one was to take away the taste of beer. I love drinking beer. And I asked God to help me with that because I was buying beer for people that were underage. I was a bootlegger. And I'm going, it's just a matter of time. I'm going to get caught and I'm going to get in trouble. So I said, Lord, you got to help me with this. And he did. You know, he took away the desire to drink. He took away my potty mouth. You know, doesn't mean I don't think it, but I don't say it, which I never thought was even possible. And so it's like I'm not a perfect guy, but I know there's things that God has done that just said, wow, he can really do something when you let him have his way. And that was when I was in college when that happened, and my roommates kind of said, what's gotten into you, Volt? I go, what do you mean? He goes, you're different. I go, what do you mean I'm different? You're not cussing like you used to. And I go, yeah. I said, here's the reason why. You're not going to believe this. But I prayed that God would take that away from me. And then they didn't want to hear that. But I go, like, that's true. God. And of course, a lot of times, like, well, we'll give you 2 weeks. You'll be back. And never came back, you know, which I'm thankful for. With that, so, and of course, then when people know that you stop drinking, then there are especially family members who will offer you the beer. They will offer you to drink with them because everybody else is drinking, and so they put the pressure on you. You know, and I've never had really any problem with that. I just go like, man, I can drink a pop and feel just as good. But they'll always tempt me because I know that if I had ever take it and drink it, guess what they would do? They would just make you the focal point and make fun of you, saying, yeah, tell me that you're a Christian or that you got the Lord in your life. Look what you just did. And I go like, so I stay away from that. I can still enjoy being with people without having alcohol. And so that's one of those things that I never thought was possible. But I know that God is alive and real, and he's taken those things away. And I go like, that's just for me. Somebody else may think of that differently. And I go, that's fine. But for me, that's how he's dealt with my life. And that's what I tell others on that. So if you want to drink, I said, go ahead and drink. But it doesn't bother me to drink. But I'm not going to drink. So I'm cool with that. So.
I was going to ask you.
Yeah.
We know that saying, like you say, swearing or whatever, mm-hmm. is sinful. Mm-hmm. But how sinful is thinking?
Just as sinful.
But you also said that you, yeah. instead of saying,
I can
you
think
were
it.
Thinking.
I can still think it, yeah.
But it's sinful
it is,
as
yeah.
well.
Yeah, right. Exactly, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because, you know, creeps in every once in a while.
Well, I'm sure it does with everybody. You know. But yeah, you know, that's why it's always important that, I mean, you're just honest with people of saying, okay, it's a big deal. I don't say it verbally, I still think it. And that's just as bad. So when it comes, I just need to say, Lord, forgive me for those thoughts.
Yes.
Forgive me for thinking that or for thinking that word or whatever it is.
So it's an equal thing,
oh, yeah.
actually.
Oh, yeah, it is. I mean, you can't say, well, he never swears. I go like, yeah, you don't know me. I still know what I do inside my head. And that'll probably happen till the day I die, you know. Because sanctification isn't, you know, you don't get perfect perfection or sinless perfection. It doesn't happen in Christian life. You you realize some things, you're more sensitive to some things than you were before, but you never reach that sinless perfection. You're still a sinner, regardless. And sanctification is, you're with that for the rest of your life. I mean, you want to be more like Jesus, but it's up and down. When it comes to justification, now that's, you're declared righteous in God's eyes. You're justified. You're declared. And that's what brings you into that right relationship with God. Justified. So it's a court term. It's what the judge uses in how it's used in the Greek. It's if the judge is there, he justifies you. He can set you free. He can say, you can go. Even when you know you're guilty, he can say, you're free to go. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to condemn you. And you go, well, I deserve to be condemned. I deserve to be in jail. No. You're free to go. In my sight, you're good to go. And only God can do that with our sins, you know. Because the Son paid for the price for all of us. So. Now, anyway, last one here. Number 10. How do you compare your Christian life with others? What does Paul say about measuring up to other religious people? I think there you get into verse 3 and 4. That's kind of, yeah. Someone want to read verse 3 and 4?
For it is we who are the circumcision. We are worshipped by the Spirit of God, who glory in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more.
Okay, stop right there. That's where we stop today. Because, I mean, Paul, if there's anybody who is an incredible person, it was him. Of course, this was when he was Saul. His name was Saul before he became Paul. And so we're going to get into that next week, because Paul is talking to these guys. He said, if there's anybody who could put confidence in the flesh, it's me. This is the way that I lived and how I was before I met Jesus. And so now the Judaizers, you want me to keep the law? I've done it. And how did Paul keep the law and his righteousness? He says there in Philippians, he says, I was blameless. Imagine that. I'm blameless. So he can say things that are true about himself that these Judaizers can't at all. And so it's really a kind of a lever that he can use in getting them to understand that righteousness does not come from your own works. It comes by faith through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Because everything Paul does in the book of Philippians is he wants everyone to see it's Jesus is the reason for everything of who he is and what he's done and what he's going to be doing. Jesus will make that all happen. So really Paul is kind of saying to these guys, okay, you want to compare your life to what I've lived? Bring it on. And I will tell you what it was, that I have more than you guys as far as being able to keep the law. And but he looks at that as all rubbish, and we'll get into that later on. Everything he's done before, and it's really what true religion kind of looks like, but it couldn't save him. It could not save him. So that's where we're going to end on verse 4, and we'll get into Paul's little comparison next Thursday.